John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Loving Father, we long to know you more and more. So please, will you meet with us now in your word? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is Jesus? Now, if you were to ask that question to a friend or a member of your family, what would they say? Who do people say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Now, why don't you just take 30 seconds and turn to someone sitting next to you and discuss that question. Who is Jesus? Okay, that's your 30 seconds up. Do you want to shout out some answers? Who is Jesus? Who do we think Jesus is? Who do friends think Jesus is? Go on, shout out. That's right. King? Son of God? Saviour? Messiah? Part of the Trinity? My best friend? Great answers. What about friends and family? What other answers might we find? What other answers do people give?
Who?
Exactly, who? Thomas says, "I'm reading the Bible." Yep, good answer, Thomas. That's right, isn't it? People have a whole range of ideas, don't they, about who Jesus is. I imagine as we gather here this morning, we have different ideas about who Jesus is. It may be that you think differently to the person sitting next to you. Well, does that matter? Well, of course it does. Someone's identity is important for a start. Getting someone's identity wrong can be highly embarrassing. Some years ago, my wife Rachel and I went to a church down the road from us. The vicar greeted us at the door and started talking to my wife. They exchanged a few pleasantries. And then looking at me, he said to her, "And is this your father you've come along with this morning?" It wasn't one of my greatest moments, I have to say. It's important, isn't it, to get someone's identity right. And that's why John wrote this gospel that we're going to be studying together over the next few months. He tells us his purpose in writing it towards the end of the book, which is very helpful. Let's turn to it together. Turn with me to chapter 20 and verse 30. It's on page 1090. So this is John's purpose in writing. He says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John wants us to be clear about Jesus' identity. Because there's a lot at stake if we get it wrong. So let's look at these opening verses of his gospel together. And I've got three headings there in the service sheet. Firstly, meet your maker. Secondly, the choice we must all make. And thirdly, the privilege of becoming children of God. So firstly then, meet your maker. Please look down with me at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And the opening lines of some books are so distinctive, aren't they, that you can't hear them without immediately thinking of where they come from. So if you've read any of the classics, you may recognise this line. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Where does that come from? That's right, Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens. How about this one? It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Where's that from? Pride and Prejudice. That's right, Jane Austen. What about this? All children, except one, grow up. Peter Pan, well done. Okay, here's something more on my level, a film this time. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars, that's right. Star Wars. Excellent, well done. So then, which book of the Bible do we think of when we hear these words? In the beginning. Genesis. That's right. We can't hear those words without thinking of Genesis. Those words take us all the way back to the very first book of the Bible and to eternity past, to before and the creation of the world. In the beginning, John says, in eternity past, before time began, was the Word. Have you ever used the first page test? And you might have used it without realising it. It's when you read the first page of a book before you decide whether you're going to bother going on and reading the rest of it. If it grabs your attention, then you go on. If not, then you put the book down and pick up a different one. Well, these six words here would immediately have grabbed the attention of John's first readers. And for the Greeks, the idea of an eternal word was at the centre of their philosophy. And for the Jews, it was all tied up with God's wisdom and his self-revelation. And so these words would have immediately have connected with them. They'd have passed the first page test. Now, for us, it may be an unusual way of speaking. But we mustn't miss the fact that John's referring here to Jesus. And we see that clearly if we glance down to verse 14, which we'll be coming to next week. Do you see what it says? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then John names this person in verse 17. Just look along to that. Do you see at the end? Jesus Christ. Well, it's a stunning claim. John's saying that Jesus' existence didn't simply begin 2,000 years ago with his birth in a stable. Prior to that, he has existed for all eternity. He existed before the creation of the world. Now, see what he says. And the Word was with God. In other words, he was distinct from God, yet in a close, intimate relationship with God. And the Word was God. He was distinct from God, and yet at the same time, he's to be identified with God. He isn't a demigod or a created being. He is fully and eternally God. He's God in every way. Well, this is mind-boggling stuff, isn't it? It's enough to give you a headache. But Jesus made exactly the same claims. He spoke of his eternal existence. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. He spoke of the close personal relationship that he has with God, whom he calls Father. The Father loves the Son, he says, and has placed everything in his hands. And he spoke of his unity with his Father. I and the Father are one. So in these opening verses, John's giving us the first of many glimpses of the Trinity and the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. And he's showing us that this man, Jesus, is one of those three persons. He is God himself. As we sang at the beginning of our service, he is the Word of God the Father since before the world began. In fact, John says, it was through him that all things were made. Verse 3. Through him, that is the Word, Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Well, last week was a school holiday. So my son, Nathan, and I went to the observatory at Hurstmonceux. And we had a great time. We listened to solar flares at a space listening station. We looked at the sun through a solar scope. And we were shown a great telescope that astronomers use to take thousands of photographs of the stars that populate our universe. We heard about the hundreds of billions of galaxies that scientists think are out there. And we heard about Big Bang Theory and how scientists think the universe began. It was amazing. But what's even more amazing is that behind all these stars and galaxies and solar systems, and behind the scientific explanations of how the universe came to be, there stands a person, Jesus Christ. In fact, John says, in him was life, not just physical life, but spiritual life. He is the source of life. And that life was the light of men. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked among us, he revealed his Father to the world. And the light he brings still shines today. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Look down at the footnote at the bottom of the page. And you'll see that a better translation of that is actually that the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not snubbed it out. In a rebellious and sinful world, the light of Christ still shines brightly, revealing his Father to us, teaching us how to live his way. Well, this is breathtaking stuff, isn't it? And particularly when we consider that John is saying all this of the Son of a carpenter, born on that first Christmas day in a little town called Bethlehem in what we call the Middle East. But as the gospel unfolds, we'll find evidence to back up John's claims. We'll find the maker of all things turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. We'll find the one who is the source of life raising Lazarus from the grave. And we'll find the light of men giving sight to the blind. And the obvious conclusion that John wants us to reach as we read his gospel is that we are coming face to face with our Maker. In Jesus, we're confronted with God himself, the eternal, life-giving Creator of all things. But is your view of Jesus that big? Is that the Jesus you worship? If you're not yet a Christian, is that how you think of Jesus? Or have you got some other idea of who he is? You see, our natural tendency is to shrink him down. And we reinterpret his claims so that they're not quite so outrageous. We explain away the miracles he did so that we can get to grips with him a little bit more easily. But when we do that, when we think of Jesus as just a good man or a wise teacher or a spiritual guru, then our view of him is wholly inadequate. He is the eternal, life-giving creator of all things. And we have a choice that we must all make concerning him, to believe in him or to reject him, which brings us on to our next heading. Please look down at verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. But it's a measure of God's grace to us that he's given us witnesses to testify to Jesus' identity. And the John named here isn't the writer of the gospel. It's a different John. It's John the Baptist. Now, he was sent by God ahead of Jesus to testify about him. And in God's grace, he's been followed by the apostles and others as witnesses to testify to Jesus' identity. So now, today, we have their testimony in the pages of our Bibles. And the purpose for which God has sent them is there in verse 7. It's so that through them all men might believe. That's the response that God desires from you and me, that we might believe in his Son. So we have a choice to make. And there's no sitting on the fence with Jesus. We will either believe in him or not. And the tragedy is that the world has not believed in him. Verse 10. He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, I came across a story from America, which apparently is true. It's the story of a poor family that was farming some land during the Depression. There was one son in the family, and his parents wanted the best for him. So they scrimped and saved so they could send him off to college. Well, after he'd been gone for a year or so, his parents, who loved him very much, wanted to see him again. Again, they saved and saved, and they went to visit him. They arrived on campus, poorly dressed in their farm clothes, and then seeing their son with some other boys, the father ran over to him. "Son, son, it's your father," he said. But the son looked at his father without showing any sign of recognition. Now the father said again, "Son, I'm here with your mother. We've come to see you." The boy, perhaps ashamed of his parents' poverty, turns to the other students and said, "I don't know who this is. He must be crazy." Well, it hardly compares really, but it gives us a sense of the tragedy of our rejection of Jesus. Our Creator came to us, and we didn't want to know him. The one who made us, who gave us life, and who loves us so very much, came to us, and we rejected him. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And it's not that we didn't realize who he was. It's that we refused to acknowledge him as our Creator. Over the coming months, we'll see that John records 7 signs in his gospel. There are 7 signs that Jesus performed to point us to his identity. Yet in Jesus' own generation, he was met with rejection. And the tragedy is that 2,000 years later, people still reject him. And we live in a world that refuses to recognize its maker. And there's nothing more tragic. But for those who do receive him, who go against the tide, who break with that pattern of unbelief in the world, the result is astounding. It's the privilege of becoming children of God, our final heading. Please look down at verse 12. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Well, I'm a bit of a latecomer to Downton Abbey. But having eventually got into it, I've quite enjoyed it. And one of the characters I found myself warming to is Tom Branson, or Branson, as he's usually called. And Branson was originally the family's driver, their chauffeur. But somewhere along the line, before I started watching, he married one of the daughters of the landowner. And so he went from being a member of staff to being a member of the family, from being a chauffeur to being a son. But he never quite gets to grip with that. As he takes his place in the family and begins mixing in high society, one of the things he keeps saying is, "I don't belong here." And we can feel like that as Christians. As we become increasingly aware of our own sinfulness and shortcomings, We can have a sense that we don't belong in God's family. And by nature, we don't. Yet when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the right to become children of God. Now, isn't that astounding? That we should have a right to stand on before God. Yet that's exactly what he gives us through faith in Jesus. And no one can ever take it away from us. When we put our faith in Jesus, heaven becomes our rightful home. God calls us sons and daughters, members of his family. He gives us a new status and a new identity. And no matter how conscious we are of our shortcomings, he assures us that we belong. And we always will. What a wonderful privilege. We can't earn it and we can't deserve it. It comes to us purely as a gift of his grace. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you're having doubts this morning, if you're feeling burdened by your own failings, let those words sink deep into your soul and delight in them. Know that even in your sinfulness, through faith in Jesus, you are a loved child of God. And let that knowledge refresh you. And if you haven't yet received Jesus, if you haven't yet put your faith in him, please don't put it off. In Christ, God's arms are open wide, inviting you into his family, offering you an eternal home and a secure future. Don't miss out. The whole Bible testifies to who Jesus is. Read it. Get his identity right. And if you'll do that, please speak with me after the service and let me tell you how we can help you here at Emmanuel. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to see clearly who Jesus is. Help us to believe in him. And please help us increasingly to know the joy of being called your children. And we ask it in his name. Amen.